Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this here's a good old-fashioned blessed mystery. Yeah, I made that up. This is Wretched Radio. So here I am looking through the sound file thingy on my desk, and I see a file that's titled Ray Comfort, Militant Evangelism. And I remember that title because I listened to this sermon years ago when I was first introduced to Ray Comfort. Jimmy, do you have any idea why this 8-minute clip is sitting in my sound files?
I do not know.
I think we have a blessed mystery. Because we're going to listen to it. This is Ray Comfort from, I don't know, 30-some years ago. Hasn't lost an ounce of the fire for evangelism.
Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. There's the key. Christ on the cross is the key to crucifixion of that sinful nature.
That's good teaching right there. He could be in a number of verses, but if you want to put to death the deeds of the flesh, stare at the cross.
Father and son were once on a camping trip. As they pitched the tent, the father said, son, see that river? It's full of crocodiles. If you want to fish, fish off the wharf. The son says, okay, I'll fish off the wharf. 3 days the kid fished off the wharf, got kind of bored. He began thinking, you know, I'd be safe in a boat amidst the crocodiles. Be kind of exciting out there. In a sense of bravado, the fool got a boat, went out into the crocodiles and began fishing. Now, things were sweet for a time until the crocodile came alongside that boat. Its tail hit the boat. The boat overturned. The kid screamed in terror. The father heard him scream without hesitation, dived off the end of the wharf into the crocodile-infested waters, grabbed his beloved son and pulled him to the safety of the shore. When the son opened his eyes, he saw an horrific sight. A crocodile had got its great jaws and wrapped them around his father's legs, leaving them in bleeding shreds. Now, what I'm going to say is unthinkable. But imagine if that son turned to his father, who was lying there, bleeding to death, and said something like this. Dad, I really appreciate what you've just done for me, but you know, I found it kind of exciting out there amongst the crocodiles. You wouldn't mind if we get on the boat and go out again, would you? Huh? If that son could think such a thing, let alone speak it, the blind fool hasn't seen the sacrifice his father has just made for him.
I've stolen that illustration before, because I don't do illustrations, and his are really good.
And dear professing Christian, if you have any even hidden desire for the sinful excitement of the world, you have never seen the sacrifice of the Father. If that son has truly seen what his Father has just done for him, a sense of horror will consume him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense his Father went to save him. He'll pour contempt upon the drops of water that still cling to his flesh. And the true penitent, the true Christian, has seen the God in the person of Jesus Christ without hesitation, dived into the very jaws of hell to save him from the folly of sin. A sense of horror consumes him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense God went to save him. He pours contempt upon the sinful desires that still cling to his flesh. He cries with a hymnist, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin.
Not only is that excellent writing, that's tremendous elocution. There are some people who write naturally and it's colorful and vivid and tight. Ray Comfort, That's what you just heard. That is magnificent writing. It's excellent theology in his presentation. If you happen to be a young pastor, sometimes it's good to listen to guys like Ray Comfort. You can learn from them. Do you hear how his voice plays like an instrument? Sometimes it's up, other times it's down, and it's the not just the volume, but the passion that is behind it too, the energy, the urgency that you hear, it comes naturally to Ray Comfort. Most of us need to just get better at it, and we can learn from a guy like Ray.
You know, any zeal I have as a Christian Any enthusiasm I have to give out tracts, to look a fool for Christ, to run around putting tracts here and there, trying to witness to people, doesn't come from some third or fourth mystical baptism of fire. You know where it comes from? Good old-fashioned gratitude. 22 years ago, I suddenly caught a glimpse of God's law. By God's word at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Suddenly I saw my sin as exceedingly sinful under the light of God's law. But the Bible says the law is spiritual. Oh, I hadn't committed adultery, but I desired to. Lust burned in my heart. I was a thief. I used to steal apples from the neighbors. Just reach through the fence and grab them. God's not impressed with the value of the thing we steal. I was a liar. Not big lies, just little fibs, white lies. God will punish all liars. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I lived a life in rebellion to the God who gave me life.
By the way, this is a testimony that is evangelistic. This is a testimony that explains sin, the laws of God, guilt, punishment, and of course, the gospel. If you're going to give your testimony, make sure it includes those details, because somebody can then hear it and be convicted themselves and actually respond to the good news of the gospel.
And there's one thing I find hard to bear. You give a little kid a piece of candy, the kid goes snatch, stuffs in and walks off. Say, kid, I'll teach you some gratitude. For 22 years, I must have seemed like a fat little ungrateful kid to God. Never once bowing my head in reverential prayer when I ate a meal and saying, God, I thank you for food. Never once saying, God, I thank you for my eyes, my brain. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for my loved ones. Thank you for the freedom of this country. Just snatched what God had for me and walked off in rebellion, a child of disobedience. Ungrateful, unthankful, unholy. With an idolatrous understanding of God's character and nature, I used to pray every night, said the Lord's Prayer to the God of my own creation. Never once did I ever say, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worthy of you and the kindness you've shown? But instead of giving me hell, God gave me heaven. And now gratitude burns within my soul. It's a continual fire within my bones to live for God's will and honor. It's been said one distinguishing mark of an unregenerate person is ingratitude. And gratitude is the prime motivation to evangelize. George Whitfield said, I had a day in my life when I fully surrendered in consecration to the Lord. And in that day I said, I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands.
Jimmy, do you know what you're hearing right now?
What's that?
Self-control. Because I'm inclined to quote 1 Peter.
I wonder why.
Chapter. Well, actually, we're preaching through it at Alpharetta Bible. Yeah, that would be why it would be on my mind. Because I think that the book of 1 Peter is about evangelism. It's not about suffering per se. It's about how to suffer well so that people ask about the hope that lies within you, so that we can lead people to Christ by proclaiming his excellencies. And the motivation for that is exactly what Ray said. Gratitude. That's why go read through the book of 1 Peter and be staggered at how often he returns to the gospel. He's giving advice about this. He's telling us to act like that. Gospel sprinkled all over the place, because that is what must be our motivation to proclaim the gospel, is the enjoyment and the appreciation for the gospel itself.
Hear what that great preacher said? I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands. Oh, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Once I've seen the sacrifice of the Father, how can I ever go back to the sinful excitement of the world? To do so, I have to tread on the blood of Jesus Christ to get back there. No, I crucify myself to the world and the world to myself. Nothing spiritual. Willful crucifixion. I will not go back to sin in the light of my Father's sacrifice in Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know, if you study John, I think chapter 20 or 21, I think it's 20, you'll find there's a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says he was a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews.
Oh, this is good. This is some of the best preaching and writing you'll ever hear.
Secret believer. He was captive to the fear of man. The fear of man was a sneer to Joseph of Arimathea. He preferred the praises of man to the praises of God. But the Bible tells us something happened on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps he stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps he had in that dark, dark day, he had the light of understanding from God's law and understood this was the Messiah becoming a curse for us, being bruised for our transgressions. Something happened to a point where Joseph of Arimathea, that trembling, fearful man, boldly went to Pilate, claimed the body of Jesus Christ. And Joseph had the privilege of taking the Son of God off the cross. But have you ever wondered what that would be like in reality?
Perhaps you have. And if you haven't, what you're about to hear could do for you what it did for Joseph of Arimathea. A man who is at best a secretive believer, who saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and he got saved, and he was the one. It actually happened. The body of Jesus had to be removed from the tree. And if you've never heard this description, I'm just telling you, not only is it A-level preaching, it'll warm your heart. And it might just, I don't know, get somebody saved. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem, because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, "Herman who?" That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture, and if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. He encourages Timothy to persevere amid suffering. Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but he also knew the beauty and power of the gospel. He charges Timothy to cling to and preach the gospel. When you face opposition, do not fear or be ashamed, but trust God and rely on His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is a tease. This is only a tease. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy?
Yes?
3.5 minutes. No matter what I'm talking about, blathering on about 3.5 minutes before the end, you interrupt and say, play the Ray Comfort thing.
Okay.
You know why I'm doing that?
Why?
It's a tease. Then people have to stick around. You know why? Because you're going to want to stick around. Because this description from Ray Comfort of removing the body of Jesus Christ from the tree is magnificent. From an oratory standpoint, from a, just a writing standpoint, and just... It this is the type of preaching that I think is easy for us to move knowledge from head to heart. Isn't that a quest for all of us? Isn't that a challenge for all of us? By the way, John Crotts will help you do that. His podcast called Integrated focuses exactly on that because it is something that we really need to work on. Jimmy, I don't know if I mentioned this. 1 Peter. Bible church. Yeah. So Peter, in encouraging the Christians to respond to the good news of the gospel with obedience, he instructs them to dianoia. Dianoia. Okay, that's two words. It's dia, through, and noia, nous, mind. It's through the mind. Now, the word mind, nous, that typically means like your cognitive function, knowledge storing, thinking stuff. Dianoia is different. It is basically taking that knowledge then and moving through the mind. In other words, it becomes activated. It becomes doing. And that's the word that Peter uses to describe our response to the gospel, which he spent 12 verses talking about. Now do something. Don't just know it. Do it. Be obedient. Be an obedient child. Be one who is sober-minded. Be one who girds your loins ready for action. Be holy. And so Peter uses the word that means that theology isn't something that's just supposed to be stored up there. We need it stored up there. It needs to be cataloged and ready to go. But it needs to be put in action. That's the purpose of theology. In fact, okay, so on Sunday at Alvareta Bible Church, Sunday school was about Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. This is worth it. Eric did such a fine job with this. We're actually working through Isaiah to show where Jesus is in Isaiah, because Isaiah, outside of the Psalms, is the most quoted book of the Old Testament. And so Isaiah 12 is... It almost feels inserted because for 11 chapters, Isaiah has been warning, judgment, repent. But they're also given a promise that unto us a son will be born, a child will be given, Emmanuel, God with us. And then what do we see in chapter 12? We see a response to the good news that God will rescue, that God will relent, that he'll take them and put them back into the land from Assyria. And so this is Isaiah chapter 12. And on that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you would comfort me. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Okay, so what does this have to do with Ray Comfort and 1 Peter chapter 1? The response to great news of deliverance, of salvation, is praise. That's the response. And that's what we're seeing inside of Isaiah chapter 12, that I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord, it's actually Yahweh, is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. And by the way, that word salvation there, that's the name of Jesus. He's our salvation. Isaiah was really alluding to Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. He is our Yeshua. That's what Isaiah is talking about, that we have a salvation is in Jesus. It's not in just deliverance from military might. It is a person, Jesus Christ. And that knowledge should cause you to sing. It should cause you to praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. That's what Peter is about. You've heard about your salvation. Now declare my deeds to the people. And then he talks about how we are supposed to be on mission by being sober-minded, on the alert, that we are girding up the loins of our mind, that we're ready for action, people. We're obedient children who are holy. In other words, truth should, must elicit a response. Now, it can be emotional and it can be expressed in praise, or it is volitional. You either respond to this good news with praise, with gladness, which 1 Peter 1:8 also talks about, that we rejoice greatly in these things. And if you're not, something's busted. If you're not able to rejoice greatly, there's a disconnect between the knowledge of your salvation and what comes out of your mouth in praise. It's broken somehow. Same thing is true with obedience. If you do not have obedience in response to your salvation, there's a disconnect. And Peter wants us to not be that way, to think through it, to take our knowledge and turn it into action. In other words, it affects us. It changes us. It moves us. It directs our steps. It causes us to use our hands and our eyes differently than we once did. If you're not doing that, if that isn't your Christian experience, I have two recommendations for you, and I apologize in advance for the first one because it is entirely self-serving. I'm writing a book on that subject. It's going to be out this fall. It's called Go Serve Your King. It's an attempt to show how we Christians can live a 24/7 Christian life where our faith, it informs everything. It is integrated into our emotions, our affections, and our will. It informs our morals. It permeates us. Sorry for that. The second thing to do is to listen to preaching like Ray Comfort. Jimmy, I don't think you're going to have to interrupt me. I'm just about there, Daddy-O.
15 seconds away.
I know that. I was going to land this plane.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, no, but now you've used up 7, 8, 9, 10 of my seconds.
Don't let me interrupt.
Listen to preaching like Ray Comfort.
He was captive to the fear of man. The fear of man was a sneer to Joseph of Arimathea. He preferred the praises of man to the praises of God. But the Bible tells us something happened on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps he stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps he had in that dark, dark day, he had the light of understanding from God's law and understood this was the Messiah becoming a curse for us, being bruised for our transgressions. Something happened to a point where Joseph of Arimathea, that trembling, fearful man, boldly went to Pilate, claimed the body of Jesus Christ. And Joseph had the privilege of taking the Son of God off the cross. But have you ever wondered what that would be like in reality? For him to have to reach up and take a hold of that cold, blood-stained, lifeless hand of the carpenter from Nazareth and rip it from those 6-inch barbs and think to himself, these were the hands that once held nails and wood being held by nails and wood. These were the hands that fed multitudes with bread, the bread of life, as he gazed into those lifeless eyes of Jesus Christ and saw death gripped in those icy eyes. These were once warm eyes filled with the life of God that brought conviction of sin to multitudes. As he reached down to pull those feet from that cross, those blood-stained feet, these were the feet that walked the shores of Galilee, that walked the Sea of Galilee, the beautiful feet that preached the gospel of peace. As he looked to the lips of the Son of God, those lifeless lips, white lips as death took their grip, these were the lips that fed multitudes with the words of life. There was another man there on that day, Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who it seems suffered also from the fear of man. Because 3 times the Gospel of John said he came to Jesus by night. 3 times it mentions, so there's obviously an inference somewhere there. Who knows? But perhaps Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea take that cross down. Perhaps as he reached up and got his hands covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, he was reminded of the spotless Lamb he offered in atonement for his own sins and thought how merciful the death of that little lamb was, how quick it was, and how cruel and merciless the death was of the Lamb of God.
If that didn't immediately stir you, convict you, encourage you, then would you take the time needed to let it do that? To push that knowledge down into your heart so that it stirs and warms your affections and then ultimately affects how you live, what you do, how you spend, what you give, how you speak? And will you take the time to think on it so that it moves you to obedience and praise? And until tomorrow, go serve your king.